it out and go over towards the end of your New Testament to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to begin the lesson by reading beginning with verse number 5. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. Here Peter says to the people of God, he says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence or virtue, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love, for of these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." As we begin our study this morning from God's word, I want to ask you to pay close attention to verses 5 through 7 of this section. Do you see verses 5 through 7? Let me ask you something. Out of all of the qualities that are mentioned here in those verses, which one of them really jumps off the page at you? In other words, which one really, really grabs your attention? Which one would you say that you need to do a better job at trying to develop in your life? Is it virtue? Is it increasing in your knowledge or in your love or in your endurance or maybe even in your ability to practice self-control? Well, what about this one right here? What about godliness? What about godliness? I mean, as we ran through that list, brothers and sisters, did the quality of godliness also jump off the page at you? I got to tell you that it is interesting to me how when talking with Christians about the different kinds of qualities that they need to develop to become more like Jesus, godliness is not usually one of those that people talk about a lot. I don't know about you, but I hadn't heard many sermons on godliness before. I hadn't been in many Bible classes about godliness. I hadn't had many Christians come up to me and say, "Well, you know what, Sean, I really need to work on godliness." You see, so often as the people of God, the topic of godliness is not really viewed as that important. And yet, when we carefully study our New Testament, we find the gospel writers talking about this over and over again. I mean, isn't that exactly what we learned when we studied 1 and 2 Timothy a few weeks ago? Do you remember how in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, there Paul says that godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment? And remember how in verse number 11 of that same chapter, he says that as Christians, we need to pursue godliness. And then in chapter 4 and verse 8 of that same book, he says that godliness is profitable for all things. And then here in 2 Peter 1, verses 10 through 11, remember Peter says that after we add godliness to our list of Christian characteristics, he says that if we do that, we will never stumble. And he says that not only will the entrance into the kingdom of heaven be supplied to us, but he says it will be abundantly supplied to us. I mean, over and over again, brothers and sisters, the Bible is clear when it says that we have to have godliness if we're going to be everything God wants us to be. The Bible makes it very clear that we got to have godliness if we're really going to be saved, if we're really going to go to heaven. The Bible emphasizes godliness over and over again. And because that is so, I think it is important that we just spend a few minutes talking about it this morning. Because godliness is such an important part of the New Testament, I think it is important that we spend a few moments trying to dig into the scripture and see what the scripture says about it. In fact, I think that it is important that when it comes to this subject, that we really stop and answer four important questions about the issue. And here's the first question right here. When it comes to the subject of godliness, the first question we need to ask is this. What exactly is it? What exactly is godliness? What exactly does it mean to be godly? You know, it is interesting that the noun godliness and the adjective godly is found in the New Testament about 30 times, and contrary to popular belief, it does not mean to be like God. Contrary to popular belief, godliness does not mean God-likeness, and the reason I want to point that out to you this morning is because so often that is the definition you will hear people give. So often when defining the term godliness, for many, they will define it as to be like God. And while certainly there are countless verses in the Bible that command us to be like our Heavenly Father, I want to suggest to you that when you carefully study the meaning of this word, it does not mean that. It does not mean to be like God. It does not mean God-likeness. And the reason I think we can be pretty certain of that is because of two things. First, going back to this list in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, going back to that list, after looking at that list very carefully, I hope we can all agree that every one of those things mentioned there are designed to help us become more like God, right? Every one of those qualities mentioned there in verses 5 through 7 are designed to make us more like Jesus. All seven of those qualities were found in the life of Jesus when he was here on this earth. While Jesus was on this earth, he had virtue. He had moral excellence. And he also has supreme knowledge of the scriptures, and he also has self-control, meaning he had no problem saying no to every temptation the devil put in front of him. And he also had perseverance, didn't he? He also had endurance. In fact, he endured in the cause of Christ even to the point of death on the cross. He also had brotherly kindness. That means he knew how to treat people right, and he also had love. He had the highest level of love for both his Father in heaven and for all mankind. Jesus had every one of those qualities while he walked on this earth, and guess what? When we apply them in our lives, we're being just like him. We're being just like Jesus whenever we apply those seven things to our lives. And so that right there should be enough to convince us that there's more to this word godliness. But if that's not enough to convince you of this, let me now give you a second piece of evidence, and that is the meaning of the word. You see, when you take the time to get a Bible dictionary or a Greek lexicon, you'll easily see that the meaning of the word godliness does not mean God-likeness. Instead, the meaning means to have reverence for God. It means to have devotion and humble adoration towards God. It means to be devout and to have piety and to stand in awe and have such a high level of respect for God that then leads you to obeying his commandments. That, brothers and sisters, is the proper definition of the word godliness. That is what it means to be a godly person. And so now that we've properly defined the word, let's now move to the second question we need to answer, and that is, how do we get it? How do we get godliness? How do we obtain this properly in our lives? Brothers and sisters, if you think you can obtain godliness solely on your own, I want you to know you're wrong about that. I want you to know that you can't obtain godliness by following your own standard. You can't obtain godliness by following your own conscience or by just being a good and ethical and moral person. You cannot gain godliness by your own intuition or your own goodness or your own sincerity. Instead, if you're going to obtain godliness properly, then you're going to have to obtain it through the means that God has provided. Specifically, you're going to have to obtain it through the means that God has provided in his word. That is exactly what Peter talks about here, going back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Go back to 2 Peter 1, and before giving us these seven qualities that we need to add to our faith, in verse number 1 of 2 Peter 1, or verse number 2, I'm sorry, of 2 Peter 1, Peter says this. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the what? In the knowledge of God and of our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and what? Life and godliness. Through what? The true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you would become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I want you to notice carefully what Peter says in verse number 3. Zoom in at verse 3. I want you to notice how Peter, in that verse, he uses the word us. He says, God has granted us everything to life and godliness. Who is Peter talking about when he says us there? Well, when Peter says us there, let me be clear. In the context, he's not talking about people like me and you, okay? He's not talking about Christians today, future believers in Christ. Instead, when he used the word us here, he's talking about himself and the other apostles. He's talking about himself and the other inspired writers of the New Testament. Here, Peter says that when it came to himself and the other apostles and prophets, God had given them everything pertaining to life and godliness. In other words, God had revealed to them everything pertaining to spiritual life and how to obtain reverence, piety, and respect for God. God revealed that information to them, and they in turn wrote it down so that we can have the information today. That's what Peter is talking about in the context. In fact, I want you to notice how Peter says that the key to having godliness in our lives, the key to obtaining it, is we got to have a true knowledge of God. Do you see that in verse 3? He says, if you want to be a godly person, you got to have a true knowledge of God. Question, how do we get that? How do we get a true knowledge of God? Well, we get a true knowledge of God by doing what we're doing right now, and that's by studying his word. That's by reading and studying the words given to us by the apostles and the prophets. You see, when we read and study the word of God, then we're given the information we must know to be godly people. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Here, Paul says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Notice how when we read and study sound words, when we keep our minds immersed in the scriptures, then we're able to be conformed to godliness. That's what Paul says there. And he gives a similar thought in Titus. In Titus 1 and verse 1, Paul says he's a bondservant of God. And he's an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to what? It's according to godliness. Notice how if we're going to be godly people, we're going to have to obtain it from the right place. And that's the knowledge of the truth. That is the sacred text. That is through constant reading and studying the word of God. You see, we constantly read and study the word of God. Then we learn exactly why we need to have respect for God. Then we learn exactly why we need to have adoration for God. Then we learn exactly why we need to have piety towards God. You see, only when we read and study the Word of God do we learn the truth about God. Only through reading and studying the Word of God do we learn that God is worthy of reverence and adoration and piety because He's our Creator. And because He's our sustainer and our provider. And He's the one that gives us all these good gifts. And He's the one who has redeemed us. And He has all knowledge and all power. And He's able to do anything He wants at any time. The Bible reveals the truth about God. And only when we read and study it constantly can we learn that truth. Only when we read and study it constantly can we develop faith in that truth and really be sold on that truth. And once we're sold on the truth of who God is and what He's all about, then we're going to be put on the path to godliness. The proper source for godliness is through reading and studying the Word of God. But this does bring us down to a third question, and that is, why is godliness so valuable? Why is it so important? Why is obtaining it a means of great gain, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6? Well, I want to give you about three reasons as to why trying to get this in our lives is so important. First, godliness is valuable because the Bible says it's one of the few things that won't be destroyed when Jesus comes back. If you remember in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, there Peter says that when the Lord comes back, the world is going to be destroyed with fire. Everything's going to be destroyed with fire and brimstone. And once that takes place, he says, because that's going to happen, what sort of people are you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Notice how according to Peter, when the Lord comes back, he's going to be looking for the godly. He's going to be looking for the holy. He's going to be looking for those who've properly obtained godliness in their lives. And so godliness is important for us to have because it is one of the few things that will endure when this world is no more. And godliness is also valuable because Paul says it can lead us to repentance. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, Paul talks about how godly sorrow leads us to repentance. You remember that? When Paul talks about godly sorrow there, we need to understand he's talking about a very specific kind of sorrow. He's not talking about the sorrow of the world. He's not talking about a sorrow we may feel because we got caught in our sins. Instead, he's talking about a reverential kind of sorrow, an adoration type of sorrow, a piety type of sorrow towards God, because we know that when we sin, we hurt God. We hurt the great and awesome God. You see, when we have the kind of sorrow in our hearts that understands we hurt our King, then that's going to lead us to true repentance. Then it's going to lead us to the kind of repentance that pleases God. And then thirdly, consider how godliness also is important because it has value in the life to come. Isn't that what Paul said when we studied 1 Timothy chapter 4? Look at 1 Timothy 4. We studied this a few weeks ago in our Bible class. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 7. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, but have nothing to do, he's talking to Timothy, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of what? For the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. I've made this point before, but if you don't mind, I want to make it again just for the sake of this point Paul is talking about here. Remember, I've made the point that here in our congregation, and I know this for a fact because I've talked to you many of you about it. Here in this congregation, we got a lot of people who take bodily exercise very seriously. There are people here who get up early in the morning, you go for a jog, you go walking in your neighborhood. We got gym memberships. We got young people who play sports. They're playing soccer. They're playing basketball and baseball and all kinds of stuff. There are people here in this church who take very seriously bodily exercise. And as I've told you many times, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, based on what we read there, the Apostle Paul says that bodily discipline, bodily exercise, that can profit you. Paul makes that point in the text, but I want you to notice how along with that point, the Apostle Paul also tells us that godliness is far more valuable than bodily exercise. Do you see that? Notice how Paul says that bodily exercise only profits you in this life, but godliness profits you in this life and in the life to come. You see, unlike lifting weights, or unlike jogging in your neighborhood or playing a sport with your friends, godliness exercises your soul. Godliness exercises the person within this earthen vessel. Godliness disciplines your soul so that you can have a proper attitude and respect for God. And if you have that, then you're going to be ready to stand before him in judgment. The Bible says that godliness, it is extremely valuable in your life. And because that is so, that leads us to our last question this morning, and that is this: what exactly is it supposed to look like? Well, I mean, what exactly is godliness supposed to look like in our lives? For example, what is godliness supposed to look like in the worship assembly? What is godliness supposed to look like during a time like this, when we come together on the first day of the week to worship and give praise to our Father who's in heaven? Well, before I tell you what godliness looks like in the assembly, let me first tell you what it doesn't look like. First, let me suggest that godliness in the assembly does not look like us just going through the motions. It does not look like us just mouthing the words of the songs or just breaking the bread and drinking the grape juice, but we're giving absolutely no thought to what we're doing. We're just going through the mechanics. We're just going through the motions. That's not godliness. Godliness does not look like showing up late to services every week, or checking the score in the ball game, on my cell phone during Bible class, or falling asleep during the prayers, or chit-chat with my friends while the Lord's Supper is being passed, or having my mouth closed during the singing, or getting up to go get a drink of water 3 or 4 times during the sermon. Brothers and sisters, none of those things look like godliness. None of those things demonstrate adoration and respect and piety for God. You see, we're going to have godliness. Instead of doing those kinds of things, we got to do the opposite. We got to understand at this time that we are here together as a church family, it's a sacred time. It's an important time. It is a time of praise and adoration towards God. It is a time to exalt the name of God. It is a time to listen carefully to his word, because in his word we find the key to eternal life. It is a time to sing songs loud, giving thanks to his name. It is a time to remember very carefully the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus while we take the Lord's Supper. It is a time to give generously to support God's work, as Brother Roland talked about this morning. It is a time to put our hearts in what we're doing, because we serve a great God and he's worthy of our best efforts. That's how godliness looks in the assembly of worship. But now that we've talked about that, what about outside of the assembly of worship? What about in my daily life? What about when I'm at home with my family or I'm on my job or with my friends in my neighborhood? What is godliness supposed to look like then? Well, again, before I tell you what it does look like, let me first tell you what it doesn't look like. Let me first say that when a Christian has godliness in their lives, they don't walk around puffed up with pride. They don't walk around full of self-righteousness. They don't act as though because they've done a few good works in their lives that they deserve the forgiveness, love, grace, and mercy of God. They're not hypocrites. They don't behave one way in this building and another way out there in the world. They don't sing praises to God and talk about the blessings of God in the worship assembly, but then get home and curse out their spouse and use the Lord's name in vain and use all kind of filthy and ungodly language. They don't seek the forgiveness of God, but refuse to forgive other people. They don't get so absorbed in the things of this world that they neglect putting God first and being truly committed to the things of heaven. They don't get angry and quit on God when life gets tough for them. When trials and tribulations come their way, they don't blame God. They don't shake their fist at heaven. They don't behave as though God is the one who is responsible for their sorrows. People have godliness in their hearts. They don't do those kinds of things in their daily lives. Instead of doing those things, you know what they do? They do the opposite. Instead of being puffed up with pride, instead of behaving as though God owes them salvation, the godly recognize their unworthiness and their total dependence upon God. They understand their need to always obey God. They understand the need to always give God the glory for their blessings. They understand the need to always pray to God and show dependence upon God because they'll have nothing without God. They understand the need to carry themselves as true Christians at all times. This means they don't use filthy language. They don't use the Lord's name in vain. They dress modestly. They're not sexually immoral. They don't gossip and backbite. They carry themselves as true Christians at all times because they know God is watching them at all times. They talk pure like Christ. They treat people like Christ. They pray like Christ, seek to win the lost like Christ, forgive like Christ, strive to be pure in their hearts like Christ. And instead of getting angry and quitting on God, instead of shaking their fist towards heaven, whenever bad things start happening to them, people who have godliness, they always show high respect and adoration towards God. They always practice piety towards God. They always are thankful towards God because they know that if God doesn't do anything else for them, he's already done enough by giving them his son. It actually reminds me of Job. You remember the story of Job? Remember, Job went through some tough things in his life, didn't he? Job went through some serious problems. He lost 10 of his children on the same day. They died the same day. And then he lost his wealth, all his money, and he lost his health. He got these boils all over his body, and he almost died. Job went through some serious problems in his life, and yet despite those problems, he never cursed God, did he? He never cursed the name of God. Instead, he continued to be thankful towards God. And he did his best to show proper respect for God. That's what the godly person does, brothers and sisters. The godly person is a person of reverence and respect and piety towards God. And I know there's a lot more we could say about that subject, but for now, I just want you to take from this lesson that it is so critically important that we develop this in our lives. It is so critically important that every single day we work harder and harder to be godly people. We have to have godliness if we're going to make it to heaven. And if you don't have it, then guess what? It's time to start trying to obtain it today. Today is the day for you to strive to be a godly person. And maybe that means you got to begin by just giving your life to Christ for the first time. Maybe you can demonstrate your godliness this morning by acknowledging him as the Son of God, that you believe that with all your heart and you're ready to repent of your sins and you're ready to obey his commandment to be immersed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you are a child of God and you've been baptized, you've obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, but maybe you're not living right, it's time for you to get back on the path of godliness. It's time for you to acknowledge your sin before God, repent, and start living your life in such a way that gives him the respect that he is due. And so if there's someone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of the gospel in any way at all, we're going to sing a song right now, and we're going to invite you to come. Let's stand. Let's